Lord, we just praise your holy name and we give thanks to you for the privilege of being here together. We praise you and thank you that you are a living God, that you answer prayers, that you bless us with your presence, that you minister among us. Come now, even as we share from the word, and bless this time, lead in each and everything. May it be pleasing in your sight and a blessing to your people. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Once again, good morning. Our scripture for today will be from Acts chapter 3, but let's begin with a quick review of some of the things we looked at in Acts 2. After the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, you remember, Peter stood up and he gave a bold message proclaiming the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. And in response to Peter's powerful sermon, 3,000 people, more than 3,000 people, it says, came to faith and were baptized that very day. And from that time on, these new believers joined the church daily in their worship services, in their practice together. And verse 46 in Acts 2 told us, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So as you can see in this verse, in the early days of the church, they had home fellowship meetings, we might call them, if we were to use modern terminology, where they're meeting together. Church in Jerusalem. Now, meetings at the temple for prayer, worship, and teaching were probably a regular part of the life of the Jerusalem church for many years, it appears. And this shouldn't really surprise us because we remember, you know, that the disciples, the apostles, they didn't really think of themselves or consider, oh, we're going to go start a new religion or we're going to separate from the Jewish faith. That was not on their mind at all. Rather, they saw their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel as a completion of their Jewish faith. You know, the Messiah's coming had been prophesied for hundreds of years. All of the Jewish nation had been waiting for the Messiah to come, waiting for the Messiah to appear. And in recognizing Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior that had been prophesied it would come, the disciples found completion of the Jewish faith that they already held. So the prophecies had been fulfilled. Jesus was the Messiah, not only for Israel and the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles and for the whole world, all the way to Japan here today. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Now, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul challenged the church in Corinth, saying, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" See, when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts. And since the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is living in us, we are temples of the Lord. Everyone who's trusted in Jesus is a temple of the Lord. And collectively together, we are also a temple of the Lord. The Scripture The temple in Jerusalem, the old Jewish temple, was not really necessary for the Christians, the Jerusalem church, after Christ had come and died on the cross and risen. Necessary for the faith and for worship. Yet in God's plan and purpose, it remained useful to the early church for a number of years, possibly right up to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by the Roman armies, when God decided it was no longer so it disappeared. But the church continued because the temple was never the center of worship for people who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, today, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the Muslim shrine known as the Dome of the Rock. I think we have a picture here. You see the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, you know, Muslim buildings on top of the Temple Mount where the Jewish temple once stood. And conservative Bible scholars generally agree that the end-time prophecies that we have in the scriptures in our Bibles required that the Jewish temple be rebuilt one more time before the final end will come, is the usual interpretation. A blueprint for the rebuilt temple. There's a lot of detail in there about a rebuilding of the temple. Now, obviously, there are a lot of political and religious issues between the Muslims and the Jews, and we have these mosques and the Dome of the Rock here on top of the Temple Mount. It'd be very difficult to start building the Jewish temple again for a lot of obvious reasons here. And yet, we know that if the scripture tells us that this is God's plan and God has said that this is what he's going to do, if the typical conservative interpretation is correct, then God certainly will do all he has said he will do. You know, what the Lord has said will happen. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't get confused. And we have that in the scriptures. But there are some who say that there's another interpretation that's more kind of spiritualizing it. But I think all the conservative Bible scholars would say the prophecies tell us the temple will eventually be rebuilt. Now, we're going to leave that discussion for another day. We're not going to go into all of that today. But I just want to introduce this idea of the temple here and things. And you can imagine, you know, that in our passage for today, what we're going to look at is maybe it was these steps right here they were going up. The gates up here are closed now. But if you go there, these steps have been excavated, and they go back to the time of Jesus. The whole platform, the Temple Mount platform that's built there, dates back to the time of Jesus. So this is the place where Jesus was. But of course, instead of the Muslim buildings at the time, was the Jewish temple. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And take a look at that together. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 43 of that Acts 2, it said, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." In today's passage here in Acts 3, what we have is a specific example of one of these miraculous works that were being done that is explained in considerable detail. But we see in the context that it's probably one of a great many miracles of this kind that were happening, but this particular one was chosen by the author of Acts, by Luke, to record in detail for our benefit. So we have a detailed account of this miraculous sign. So let's take a little closer look. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon." Now, this is a little bit of a sideline from our main message for today, but I just can't help but observe, you know, Peter and John going up together, you know, to the temple. And this is one of many places where we see Peter and John together, and I think it's such a blessing to see friends, you know, working together in the gospel work, you know, working together to share the good news of Jesus and to serve the Lord. And from Luke chapter 5, verse 10 back there, when we studied the Gospel of Luke, we remember, you know, Peter and John were both in the fishing business together. And they were working together. They were partners in the fishing business. So way back on Lake Galilee, before they became disciples of Jesus, they were already friends and business partners. And then they came to faith in Jesus, and they followed Jesus, and they shared so many experiences as they walked with Jesus together. Exactly together, but nearby. And yet, when we see after Jesus has risen from the dead and the empty grave is reported, Peter and John are running together to the gravesite to go see. So we have this image of Peter and John together so many times in Scripture. Take a look at John chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. It tells us of that moment. It says, Mary Magdalene told the disciples that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And then it says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So who is this other disciple? Well, John is the author of the gospel, and he doesn't put his own name in there very much. He says the other one or another, but Bible scholars are pretty much universally in agreement that he's talking about himself. So this is Peter and John running to the tomb to see, you know, and to learn about the resurrection. But John is faster. Interesting, you know, he's the author of the gospel. He couldn't help but, he didn't want to put his name in, but he couldn't help but say, the other disciple was faster and got there first. A little bit of fun in there too. Now, in today's passage in Acts chapter 3, getting back to that, we see Peter and John again together embarking on a new chapter of ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. ...40 years old. So he's been crippled from birth, and now he's over 40 years old, and it's likely because it was the only thing he was able to do, apparently, the only thing he was able to find. And sitting at the temple gate, or at one of the gates of the temple and begging, was how he made his living. And it seems that he had sat in the same very prominent location for many years, because it tells us that everyone knew him. All the people who visited the temple regularly knew him. Now, during his ministry, Jesus also went to the temple on a number of occasions, probably quite frequently. And this raises a question, because Jesus must also have seen this man sitting there at the temple gate. And it raises the question, why didn't Jesus heal this man months earlier or years earlier when Jesus first saw him? Now, when we think of questions like this, we can learn some important things. There's an important lesson there. And I think the lesson for us is, in God's perfect plan, his timing is just as important as his will and how things unfold in his purposes. We often feel, okay, let's be honest, we feel like God should solve our problems now, right? We don't want to wait for months or years for our problems to go away. We want them solved now. And we're impatient, and we know that the Scriptures, when we study our Bibles, it shows that it is God's will, his heart, to bring healing and salvation. So we look at that and we say, God's will is to do this, so I want it now. But so often, God says, not yet. Wait. Now is not the right timing. And in our prayers, we often forget the issue of God's timing. We don't always understand God's timing. We don't understand why we should have to wait for something that we've prayed for. Whether it's a job or the salvation of a family member, we don't know why. Why has it taken so long? Yet we know that God is never early and God is never late. God always has perfect timing. He has all wisdom, all knowledge. He knows the exact right time to bring things about. And in today's passage, this beggar had sat at the temple gate every day for years. But now, is the right timing. Like modern beggars, he probably was sitting there watching the crowd go back and forth and occasionally just crying out to ask for mercy, asking for a few coins and begging. And I don't think anyone would consider that a desirable way to make a living, but it seems that it was working, that he was getting by at least. He had friends or family members who carried him to the temple gate every day, and he did that. And he would not have come to the same place for months and years unless it was actually producing enough income for him to live on, at least for some kind of food and clothing. He was getting by, but it was not a lifestyle that many people would envy. Then, it tells us, one day, in God's perfect timing, one day, Peter and John came and insisted that this man look at them. An expectation began to rise in the man's heart. Surely these two people who demanded his attention like this and said, look at us, surely they were going to give him something good. Maybe they were going to give him some choice food that had been left over from some banquet. Maybe even a gold coin. Some real money. Not just a few cents, but ichiman yen, 10,000 yen or something. A gold coin or something. Something bigger than usual. But what happened next? Something that the beggar would never have expected. Something this man would never have hoped for. God's perfect time for the beggar to receive a wonderful have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Walk. And then Peter took his hand and helped him up, and suddenly the man's feet and his ankles were strong. And for the first time in his life, his legs supported him and he could walk, and he began to jump and dance because he was so overcome with joy that his body had been made whole. And he opened his mouth and he praised God. Now, here at OIC, we have Noelle's kind of our church artist. She painted this for us, the scene like here. And you see the man in the middle, and you see his kind of old ragged clothes. But now he's joyful and he's jumping. And Peter and John are on the sides, and you see that. And you see the angels above are rejoicing that the man has been healed, that God is glorified. And I see that big sun, and I just think, you know, that's kind of maybe symbolic of this man. A bright new day, a bright new day in this man's life has begun. There's great cause for rejoicing. And after this, the man goes through the gate called Beautiful and into the temple courts, and all the people recognize him as the very same man who had been begging at the gate for many years. Now, we see a lot of the things in this passage very easily, but as modern readers, I think there's maybe one point that we might overlook or not really notice. We might miss the significance of this moment. This man had always begged outside the gate. Outside the gate. He probably was not allowed to go into the temple courts because the culture at that time discriminated against those who suffered physical handicaps. It was widely believed at that time that physical handicaps or severe illness came from sin. So this man would have been thought of as an unclean sinner, not worthy to enter into the temple courts, very likely. After he's healed, no one could deny this man entry. And he goes into the temple courts and no doubt into the temple itself for the very first time. Now, we know from other places that Jesus taught that illness or handicap are not always the result of sin at all. No, in other places, Jesus instructs us about like the man born blind, it was for the glory of God, it wasn't his sin or his parents' sin. But in the thinking of the time, most people would have thought the man's physical disability was the result of sin. So this was a huge change that he was able to go into the temple. He had received physical healing, but what he had received was far more than physical healing. Far beyond that, far beyond any blessing he had imagined, even more, he had received acceptance in society and among his people. But the greatest gift of all was yet something far better than even this. The healing proved, demonstrated that God had accepted the man also. Look at verse 6 one more time. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, walk." Now on that day, you know, Peter's there and Peter's pockets are empty. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Peter was completely broke. After all, in Acts chapter 2, it told us in verses 44 and 45 that the disciples shared everything and that none of them were in need. But apparently on this particular day, Peter had gone out with nothing in his pockets. So he's there and he has nothing. And perhaps this is the very thing that the Lord used to speak to Peter in a new and special way. Perhaps on another day, Peter might have reached in his pocket and dropped a couple of copper coins in the man's begging bowl and gone on. Perhaps Peter had done that several times, or many times. But on this day, Peter has nothing in his pockets. And maybe this is the very thing that God used to speak to him. And Peter said, "Well, what can I do?" And the Lord said, "Now is the perfect time to bring healing to this man." And somehow Peter knew, the Lord spoke to him, and Peter knew that now is the time for this man to be healed. God's perfect timing. And led by the Holy Spirit, Peter obeyed that leading of the Spirit and walked up to the man and said, "Walk, stand and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." You see, Peter was not acting. Moment, this time and place, this is God's will. In the name of Jesus, stand and walk. And when Peter said this, he was proclaiming that he was acting as Jesus' representative. He was acting in the name of Jesus, and that it is Jesus who is bringing healing to this man, not Peter. And not just the healing of the man's body, but I think Jesus brought spiritual healing as well. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If not at that very moment, I'm just very confident this man came to salvation as well. But don't miss the importance of this one point here. Speaking in the name of Jesus. You know, as Christians, we are called to do good works and to serve and bless others. That's very important. But if we do it in our own name, then it is worthless to the kingdom of God. We are not called to minister in our own name. We are not called to minister in the name of some church or organization even. We are not even called to minister in the name of God. That is good, but it's not enough. Because in this world there are many things called gods. We are called as Christians to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we go and minister, we need to make sure that that is clear. Wherever we go, and if we try to bless people, if we try to help, if we minister, we need to make sure they understand it's in the name of Jesus. People need to know it's all about Jesus. You know? It's not a formula in the name of Jesus. It's a fact. What we do as Jesus' representative and for his glory. When Peter was questioned about what had happened here before the Jewish authorities, which we'll see in chapter 4. We'll read about that in detail, and we'll get a sneak preview of that in a moment. But when Peter was questioned before the Jewish authorities, if Peter had simply responded and said, God healed this man, the Jewish authorities would probably have been perfectly happy. They wouldn't have minded that at all. But Peter made it very clear that this was done in the name of God. Take a look, sneak preview, jumping ahead a little bit, but take a look at Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Look at how Peter makes this clear. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's pretty clear. Peter made it very clear. It's all about Jesus. Jesus alone is Lord. And we need to make that very clear because, as Peter said, apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, you got nothing. But with Jesus, we have it all. Amen? Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that ministry that does not glorify the name of Jesus is not really Christian ministry. And again, I'm not talking about a formula that, you know, if you're on the train and you're sitting there and you get up and give somebody your seat and you say, in the name of Jesus, it's not a formula. But somehow we need to communicate and make it clear that we serve the Lord, Jesus Christ. Around the world, there are actually, I think, many Christians who think that just living a good life and helping others is their witness to the world. Well, that's an important part of the witness. But if we do not speak the name of Jesus, how will people know the reason for our good works? And if you do good works, if you give to the poor without speaking the name of Jesus, what will happen? People will simply think, oh, you are such a very nice person. You are so wonderful. You are so kind. And then you will get the honor and you will get the thanks instead of Jesus. In itself, that's not the terrible thing, but that's not Christian ministry. Christian ministry brings glory and honor to Jesus, not to me, not to you, not to OIC, but to Jesus. That's what it's all about. There's a well-known quote, and I think it's a valuable quote, and I think it's useful in the right context, but there's a well-known quote by Francis of Assisi that's loved by millions, but I fear sometimes it's misused. It's attributed to Francis of Assisi. Apparently there's some uncertainty about whether he actually ever said it. But the quote is, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Now, occasionally I've heard this quote used to sort of defend a ministry of good works that doesn't need to remember that Francis himself used a great many words in his ministry. He did probably thousands and thousands of sermons and preached in many places. He used a lot of words. And if there were some occasions when Francis did not use words, it was probably in situations where everybody already knew that he was there in the name of Jesus. And maybe if we all dressed up, you know, like monks and we carried a big cross everywhere we went, if I always had, you know, as I'm walking down the street, if I always, hey, hey, hey. Maybe I wouldn't need to say I come in the name of Jesus. Maybe people would figure it out. Maybe in Japan they wouldn't. Some people would have no idea why I was doing that. But, you know, they won't know. They won't know unless we tell them. They won't know unless we tell them that it's about Jesus. Peter and John boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus. Let's learn to do the same. Let's boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. At the same time, though, I want to back up here a little bit and look at this from another perspective. The truth is, the reality, is that a lot of times we have more in common with the crippled man than we do with Peter and John. You know? You can read the passage and think, oh, I should be like Peter and John and boldly minister in the name of Jesus. But the reality is a lot of us are more like the crippled man. We can't stand. We can't walk. We don't have the strength or the power. Many of us carry old wounds and injuries that have handicapped us in our service to the Lord. Possibly some things we were born with, possibly some things that came from bad experiences along the way. In most of our cases, these are not physical issues, but emotional and spiritual issues in our lives. It may be for some people it is a physical issue, but whatever your burden may be, if there is something holding you down, preventing you from freely walking with Jesus and joyously entering into his presence like that man boldly going into the temple for the first time, if there's something holding you back, holding you down, I want to encourage you this morning. Turn that burden over to the Lord and receive healing. Just like the crippled man was healed in the name of Jesus and set free, and he began to dance and praise the Lord, Jesus can do the same for you. Whatever it is, he can handle it. Turn it over to him. Receive healing. If it's something you yourself did, a sin or something, then turn it over to him and receive forgiveness. Confess your sins and he is faithful to forgive them. If it's something somebody else did to you, then forgive that person as God has forgiven us and he's set free from that burden. It's rough to walk around with your feet chained together or dragging a heavy load or a ball behind you. But it happens to a lot of us. Somehow we have this wound that keeps us from freely serving the Lord. But we don't have to keep dragging it along forever. We don't have to let the devil keep us down forever. We can turn to Jesus and be restored. Something that beautiful in this passage, did you notice? Peter. Peter's boldly speaking in the name of Jesus and commanding this man to walk and bringing a mighty miracle. But this is the same Peter who denied knowing the Lord three times. Three times Peter said, Jesus, I don't know him. He denied the Lord three times. Oh, what a burden. Oh, what a fall. But Jesus forgave him and restored him. And now we see Peter boldly ministering in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus did for Peter, he can do for you. I see Peter so boldly ministering in the might and power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever may have hurt you or held you down, Jesus can heal you and set you free and restore you again so that you can minister boldly in his name and be a blessing to many. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you want to be set free, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Trust in him. Cling to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Obey his word. And you will be set free, and you will know the truth. And soon you will be dancing and praising the Lord with joy and ministering to others about the goodness of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the wonders of your grace and mercy. Your love is perfect and eternal. Lord Jesus, at the cross, you proved the wonders of your love when you gave your life as a ransom for ours, taking our sin onto yourself so that we might have forgiveness and abundant life. Help us to turn to you and to receive the wonderful gift of salvation that you have bought for us with your own blood. Loving Lord, I pray that you would come and minister among us by your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we want to be like Peter, boldly proclaiming your name, but many of us are weary and burdened, held down by the weight of our own sins or by injuries from other people. Come, Lord, come and set us free. Break the chains that bind your people. Heal the sick, set the prisoners free. Pour out your love and grace in this place that we might rejoice and give thanks for all of your wonderful works. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we might boldly minister in the name of Jesus, name above all names. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.